Welcome to worship, everyone. We're here to worship our living Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Kim Engelman. I'm so glad that you joined us this morning on this Labor Day weekend. We are delighted to have you here with us, and we have a wonderful service with communion for you this morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Please join me in prayer. Oh, Lord God, you are great, holy, and exalted above us and above all humankind. And now you have come into our humanity, into the very heart of what it is to be human. You are now human in Jesus Christ. You know us as we are. You embrace us, and you are not embarrassed by our humanity. We thank you and praise you that we may share your thoughts, feelings, and that we believe and what we believe to be our needs with you. Thank you for reassuring us that you know how to and actually do connect with us in Jesus Christ. We bring before you all that troubles us, our failings, our errors, exaggerations, and our tribulations and sorrows, and also our rebelliousness and bitterness, our whole life and our whole heart, which you know better than we know ourselves. We place all this in the faithful hands which you have stretched out to us in our Savior. Take us as we are, raise up those who are weak, enrich from your fullness those who are poor. Let your communion and fellowship and what we are coming to know as eternal life embrace all those who are sick, and especially those who are near death. Give those who judge the spirit of righteousness, and to those who rule in this world, a measure of your wisdom to guide them on peace on this earth. For us, as your church, your congregation, lead us to grow spiritually in what we are to believe about your presence in our lives. Guide us in your Holy Spirit, renew us and reform us in such a way that we may serve you, love you, and glorify you. Bless our educational time, our worship time, our sermons, our prayer times, and our session meetings. We seek to know your will for us in our lives, how we may serve you and share in your presence in our lives. Turn our thoughts, our feelings, and our choices to be guided by an awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, as the ushers come in, please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm reading this morning from Philippians 1:1 through 11. The letters from Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Let's pray together. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning, as I told you, I'm going to talk a little bit about Philippians, that passage that Marvin just read so well. And I so want all of us to join in this study on Philippians that begins next week. So again, if you weren't here when I made the announcement, you can get a study guide on Philippians. I'm going to give you a little foretaste. I hope you get excited about this book this morning. It's jam-packed, full of good stuff. This is a letter of Paul, and no matter where you are in your Christian life, Philippians works. So that's why we're doing it all together. So today, what I would love to see happen is that after this service is over, you walk out that door confident, and confident of one thing in particular that Paul highlights again and again in different ways in the book of Philippians. And if you are confident about this one thing, your life will be a joy-filled life. If you are confident about this one thing, worry will cease to exist for you. If you are confident about this one thing, you will be able to live life and take risks as God calls you to take them without fear. Now, you've heard about this one thing before, and you're going to agree with me when I tell you about this one thing. My challenge to you this morning is then to live like it's true. The one thing I want you to go out of here confident about today is this: God can be trusted with your life. God can be trusted with it. How many of you believe that? Just raise your hand. Good, I told you, you'd all agree with me. And you know, if you have a wallet or purse on you and there's actually money in there, you're carrying around the statement that you trust God, you know, because it's on our currency. In God we trust. And I think that's a little ironic because the place often that we don't trust God is with our money sometimes. And there it is. Maybe that's why God let it be on our money. But if someone came up to me and asked me today, do you believe God can be trusted with your life? I'd raise my hand right with you. Yeah, I believe that. I'm confident of that in church on Sunday when I'm speaking to you. And I'm confident I can trust God with my hands in the air, praising God, feeling great. I'm confident that I can trust God with my life when my prayers are answered the way that I think I want them to be answered. I'm confident that God can be trusted when I see that things are working out the way I feel that they should be working out. What about at other times? When things are not working out the way I would like? I remember being so distraught. I was very young. I was in a situation in a church. It was really my first church. And I was working super hard as a Christian ed director at that time. And my supervisor was so mean. I mean, she was mean to everybody. And I wanted to quit this job, but I couldn't because of financial reasons. And I just felt in a terrible bind. I didn't know what to do. It felt like there was no way out. And I got cross and grumpy when I went home. And this was before we had kids, and Tim was there. It was a real pain to be around. And finally, I went to see a mentor and friend about this, and this man was older and wiser and a longtime Christian, and he looked me right in the eye after listening to me rant and rave and get all worked up, and he said these words, and I'll never forget them, because he said these words with such confidence, like he knew that they were true from the inside out. Kim, he said, God has been faithful to you in the past. He will not let you down now. Trust him. He will come through for you. And then he said, if he doesn't come through for you, my dear, you're in the wrong business. Meaning the ministry, right? I've always remembered those words. And as I began to substitute my worry and anxiety for trust, something new did open up when I thought it never could, and I was able to leave my current job and go to a much better situation. But I began to think, gee, I tell people to trust God all the time, but I don't do a very good job of it myself. When I can't see the outcome and circumstances go south, I act like God isn't there and joy goes out of my life. I become the wicked witch. The wicked witch of the West is what my kids call me when I get in a bad mood. I get that way to those I love the most. Because maybe I am not as confident as I think I am that God is utterly trustworthy. And my life has been a step-by-step process of simply learning day by day to trust God just a little bit more. And the more I trust instead of fear, the more my joy quotient goes up, and the more I'm able to see God working. It's almost like trust ushers in joy as I let go of worry and negativity, and joy ushers in God's presence. I've shared with you this before, but several people have said to me at the end of their lives, if I had it to do all over again, I would have worried less and trusted God more. Worried less and trusted more. Well, the reason I love Philippians is that Paul is 100% confident in the one thing that I want you to be confident about today as you walk out that door. Paul was 100% confident that he could trust the faithfulness of God through Jesus Christ in all circumstances with his life. And if you read Philippians, joy spills out over the pages of this book. It has nothing to do with good things happening to Paul at all. The joy that you find in Philippians is completely independent of anything that could even be remotely called good luck for Paul or fortuitous or miraculous. When you read the book of Philippians, I want you to remember that Paul is writing this while he's under house arrest in Rome, facing probable execution. His future on earth is pretty bleak. His past has not been a walk in the park since he started sharing the gospel by any stretch. In fact, 2 Corinthians says this, and I've shortened it, okay? 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Listen to that. Listen to that. So why would someone like Paul, who has suffered so much and is now nearing the end of his life, under house arrest, facing execution, write a letter that is overflowing and joy-filled? Why would Paul, under these circumstances, write the most joyful book? Philippians has been called the most joyful book in the New Testament. Do you think he's delusional? Is he in denial, maybe? He ought to be bitter at God for allowing all those things to happen. Wish that he had an easier life. I think it is because Jesus Christ was so real for Paul, more real and more present than the circumstances he was dealing with. He has his eyes fully fixed on Jesus. And this world with its trivial inconveniences and suffering was a minor irritation compared to who Jesus was. And he knows that he knows that he knows that this wonderful Savior and Lord who has turned his life around will be faithful to him no matter what circumstances he encounters. Now, for those of you who love to study Scripture, I hope you all do, but some of you like to go deep, I just want to say that in the original language, that first part of Philippians is actually courtroom language. So Paul calls God as a witness to confirm his own truthfulness. And he takes the role of a preparatory lawyer, some commentators say, as he urges his clients to press on in love and not be swayed. And then in verse 10, God becomes not just the witness, but the judge. at the final day, which Paul calls the day of Christ. And Paul is saying between the lines, that's the day that counts in court. That's what matters. Get ready for that. God's got a big thing he's doing here on earth. We don't fully understand it, but on the last day we will. Think about that. That's what matters. God's plan is unfolding, and what God started, he's going to finish, and he will finish it well. I'm confident of that. So in the midst of everything difficult, Paul is joyfully confident in Christ's unconditional love for him and that God is leading him every step of the way. He is joyfully confident that what God began in the churches, too, will continue to grow and be blessed. So he says this, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. To completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And he is confident too that even though he is under house arrest, God is going to work that for good. Even in his imprisonment, he says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has been clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my change, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You see how Paul sees God working in the worst kind of circumstances? It's an amazing perspective. It's an amazing ability to trust and see God at work in all things. Well, I just want to say this morning, today, no matter who you are or what you're going through or where you're sitting, God is inviting you to confidently trust him with your life, maybe just a little bit more. And as you know, and as I know, trusting God is not always an easy thing to do. And like any relationship, trust involves risk, trust involves uncertainty. And as we mature in our faith, God continues to say, trust me more. And part of my initial response is often a question or a doubt. Well, are you really trustworthy, God? Can I trust you truly with what matters most to me, Lord? Can I be confident that you are there? And that's very normal. And if that is where you are, I get it. But our goal as Christians is to move more and more towards the place where we can say, yes. I fully trust you, God. You've been faithful to me in the past. I know you'll be faithful to me in the future. I'm there. I believe it. I'm confident. It's wholehearted. And I will live in such a way that confident trust in you, not worry and fear, is my guide. This is the good news, and this is what we're made for. A kind of joy-filled trust in our God that allows us to fully engage in life with generosity, with unending hope, and to love people unconditionally, and to take risks as God calls us to do that. To know that no matter what is going on in our lives, he who began a good work in us, and maybe it was way back when you first believed, will complete it and complete it well. Even when circumstances seem to say otherwise. God doesn't abandon you midstream. He's right with you, walking with you, and the more we trust him, the more we will see him. Do you remember those Olympic athletes that we saw a while ago? And I was especially watching the gymnastics, the little girls doing the gymnastics routine. And I tell you, I got so nervous for them. Before they got up to perform, and I think it's because they looked so nervous, you know, they're so serious and intense, and part of it, they were nervous because of all the pressure. I mean, you never get that much pressure as much as you get at the Olympic Games, and they're thinking, will I make it? What will the judges think? Am I going to be disqualified? What if I fall? What if I hurt myself? And on, you could read it on their faces. They were so young. And of course, they could do their routines 1,000 times in practice and do it perfectly, but it was the pressure, right, to perform at the Olympic Games. That really was the bugaboo, and how could they possibly stay on that little tiny balance beam with all that pressure? And then I had this thought. What would happen if somebody came up to one of them right before their routine and said to them, guess what? You've already won. The scores have been tabulated, and there is no way that you can lose the gold medal at this Olympic Games. You are just too far ahead. The rules say you have to perform. So go out and enjoy the opportunity. Perform with all you've got. Do you think they might have cracked a smile? My hunch is they would have done a far better job at what they were trained to do if they knew they couldn't lose. They would have done a joy-filled routine because they were focused on a victorious outcome that they knew was just waiting for them. As followers of Jesus Christ, ultimately, we cannot lose. If God is for us, the scripture says, who can be against us? He who began a good work in you will complete it victoriously. I want you to know that confidently today. If I had to summarize all the commands of Scripture, everything God is asking us to do, the sum of it all would be this. God saying to you, trust me. Trust me with your life. Trust me with confidence. I am the God that will bring you victory. Trust me with your career. Trust me with your relationships. Trust me with your marriage. Trust me with your security. Trust me with your resources. You know, it's so simple, but it's so difficult. But God calls us to do it because when we trust Him, we can let go of worry. When we trust Him, we can let go of resentment. When we trust Him, we can take risks and do what fear would keep us from doing. When we trust, we can begin to feel the joy returning, you know, because it's not all up to us. So as we participate in communion today, remember this, that Jesus trusted God perfectly. And that's why he could go to the cross and know that God would bring victory even out of that kind of torture and execution. Scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was looking at the joy. He was looking at the victory at the other end. He knew that God was faithful and would win even in the worst circumstances, and that joy would be the outcome. So perhaps as you take communion this morning, there is something that has you worried or concerned, something that does not seem like a victory in your life at all. It's taking the joy from you, or maybe you're lying awake at night worrying about it. And perhaps this is something that you'd like to give back to God this morning and trust Him for more completely. Even if you can't fully believe it right now, I'm here to assure you one more time that God is completely trustworthy. And you know what? You're going to put your trust somewhere. You'll put it in yourself, or you'll put it in someone else, or you put it in money or success or in fate, or you can put it in your loving Creator and Savior Jesus Christ, and I highly recommend the latter. He's all-powerful God, and He loves you more than you can fathom. That's why He went to the cross. And He didn't let you down then, did He, when He went to the cross? And He will not let you down now. Trust God with your life. Be confident today in that truth and be filled with joy. You can't lose. So let's spend a few moments together just in silence. Let's go into prayer. And I invite you again just to offer up whatever burdens are on your heart and ask the Lord to give you the grace to trust Him just a little bit more so that you can live your life with confidence in His love for you and joy, and find forgiveness here at this table for any lack of trust in His unfailing love and utter faithfulness in all things. Just spend a few moments in silent prayer. Lord, we want to trust You. We want to have confidence in Your unfailing love for us. We want to be able to take a step this morning in that direction. You have been faithful to us in the past. Help us to trust You for the future and live our lives full of confidence and joy in that reality. We pray, too, as we take communion, that you'd set the elements apart from a sacred, from a common to a sacred use, so that as we receive these means of grace, we might receive your forgiveness and new life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who sustains us and guides us and gives us new life every day, be with you and abide with you now and forever. Amen.